Good morning, and welcome to another session of Wednesday Morning Bible Study from Minton Williams Ministries. I'm looking forward to the time that we can see each other again, greater and greater each day, but I still believe that we are making a difference, even in doing this Bible study the way we are. And to that end, I want to let you know that we've got people who have been joining us. In fact, we've had a significant increase. And we're seeing more people even outside of the Middle Georgia area, in East Tennessee, in Kentucky, in California, and in Florida. Those that we know of, and we don't see everybody who views it, so it's hard to tell exactly what we have. But to that end, I want to thank you, because during this time, you've been an encouragement to us. You've also been praying for us, and I want you to know we perceive that those prayers are going forward for this ministry. And finally, I want to thank you for continuing to contribute. Everything we receive into this ministry goes right back into putting out the gospel, to being able to provide the website, and we're looking at doing some additional things, potentially on YouTube. And I want to let you know that we are giving serious consideration. I believe that the Lord is leading us to continue these videos, even after we're able to meet back together again. So this has not been a time of contraction. It's been a time of expansion. And for those of you who've prayed, encouraged, and given to us, I want to thank you. I'm also led this morning to encourage you. If you would turn with me to 2 Chronicles 25, we're going to look at just one or two verses there. But in this account, in fact, let me be honest with you, the Lord woke me up the other night and reminded me of this and reminded me that there was a time He wanted me to share it, and that time is this morning. And in this account, Amaziah the king goes out and he hires 100,000 warriors because he's about to go to battle. And the prophet comes to him and says in verse 8, "But if you do it, be strong for the battle, yet God will bring down the enemy before you." Now, what he's talking about doing here is don't take those 100,000 with you. Send them home. And then in verse 8, he's telling them, God has the power to help and bring down. So he's saying, you don't need these people. You've got the Lord, your covenant Lord, on your side. And I want you to look at verse 9 in particular. What we know here is it starts off and it says, Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I've given to the troops?" So he's paid for these troops. And he's worried about what's going to happen with that. And I want you to look at what the Lord tells him, because I believe there are some of us who've lost some things or feel like we've lost time that we can't get back. Or maybe we've got children or grandchildren that have missed some key important event in their life. And it's been a real discouragement to them and maybe to you. Look at what the man of God answered to Amaziah. "The Lord has much more to give you than this." And that's His word for you today. Don't focus on what we've not been able to do, on what we've missed. Encourage your grandchildren or your children or whoever it is not to be focused on something they missed. My grandson had a birthday here recently, and we were able to join him online, and a bunch of us family members were able to do it. And here, when he would probably have said, because he couldn't have anybody there, and there was some family who was scheduled to be there with him, we didn't want him to be disappointed. And he said, "This is my best birthday ever." So that's what we can obtain from the Lord when we see His grace upon us, that He can give to us those things. He has much more to give to those who've missed something than what they think that they've lost. So let me pray as we start today about covenant authority, as we're going to begin talking about covenant and Hesed working for you and I. Father, I thank You that today we're able to partake of Your word. And as we do so, we just invite You, Holy Spirit, as the teacher of the church, just to rise up big within us and You be the teacher. We thank You that You have all knowledge. And Father, You've given us the mind of Christ. So we just declare right now, we will hear Your voice. We will be changed as You wash us in the water of Your word. And we will not be the same again. Thank You, Jesus, for what You're going to share with us today. Amen. I'm going to review quickly so that we can get through all the things that we need to today. We've been talking about covenant authority. We've been using a base scripture in Luke 7, 1 through 10, referring to authority with the centurion. And today will be our third session talking solely about covenant, blood covenant, and also I want you to remember the covenant of strong friendship. Last week, we focused solely on chesed from a standpoint of it, how it's key to covenant and keeping covenant. You know that chesed can be a synonym for covenant. Strong concordance defines it as kindness, but that word, one word, just doesn't do it justice. Let me just give you some things that is translated once again. Mercy, merciful. Kindness, loving kindness, steadfast love, unfailing or unchanging love. I like that, unchanging love. Covenant love, goodness, loyalty, deeds of devotion, compassion, graciousness, and even grace. So none of those alone really describe it. And so that's why I keep harping on this, that we need to think in total when we think about chesed. I gave you my description and it's in your notes. I'm not going to read it again today. But it pertains to everything that is God's nature, how He loves us, how He wants to give to us, how He keeps us and protects us. And He has an unlimited ability to deliver on that. We looked at several scriptures last week, and I just want to read a couple of them to you. Isaiah 54:10, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version today. For though the mountains shall depart and the hills be shaken or removed, yet my love and kindness, my chesed, shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace and completeness be removed from you, says the Lord. And then this is a word I really want to focus on. It's going to be pertinent to what we're going to look at today. Who has compassion on you? One of the synonyms that we've used for chesed. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 7, a number of verses, and I just want to highlight verse 12. The Lord your God, He's talking to you now, will keep you. And how's He going to do it? He's going to keep with you the covenant and His steadfast love, which He swore to your fathers. Now, we need to realize that the covenant we have was not made with you and I. It was made between the Father and Jesus, and we've been brought into that covenant. So let me just stress that. Psalms 89, we looked at two verses. The first one says, my mercy, again, chesed, will I keep for him forever. Now, he's talking about David. But if he did it for David, he's obligated to do it for you. He's not a respecter of persons. His love for you won't let him be a respecter of persons. If he loves you like Jesus, you know that he can't respect someone else other than Jesus more than you. So my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. It is firm. It won't change. And that's exactly what he comes back and says in verse 34. My covenant I won't violate nor alter the utterance of my lips. So what we've seen in this study last week was that you can't separate really his covenant and his chesed. You also can't separate chesed and his love. And we saw that God is love, and so I can say he is also chesed. That's his very nature. Psalm 103, verse 8, in the contemporary English version, written this way. The Lord is merciful. That's the word. He is kind and patient, and his love never fails. I was led as I was studying again this morning to look up the word kind. And the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary said this about it. It's to give pleasure or relief. That's his heart toward you, because you are his pleasure. So when things look bad, we saw in Lamentations, we don't need to run away from him, because his mercies, his loving kindness never cease, and his compassions never fail. We also saw in Psalm 51, when David had missed it, that he says to the Lord, be gracious to me, another synonym, O God, according to thy loving kindness. So he can't help but be gracious according to the way he loves you. So covenant and chesed really form the basis of our faith in what we have and in the promises that he's made to us. So today I want to shift and I want to talk some more about covenant and Hesed, but we're going to do it in terms of covenant and Hesed working for you. It is a force. It is a power that it performs for you and I. And we're going to look at it in two different ways. First thing we're going to do is look at it when I call for mercy. And the second way we're going to look at it is we're going to see that His mercy not only is not just waiting for us to call upon Him, but it's also pursuing us. Now, I want to caution you in this. A lot of times when we're praying and we end up saying things like, Lord, you got to do this for so-and-so. Or, Lord, why haven't you already done this for them? We need to be very careful. That almost sounds as if we think ourselves to be more merciful than the Lord Himself is. That's not a position. When we are doing that, you can tell yourself, hey, step back. You're not in faith in what you're saying, because those types of words do not reflect our faith. Because what are we doing? We're really questioning Him. The mercy and compassion that we have came to us by His love, which has been placed in us. So there's no way it's going to be greater than His. His is just going to keep being unfolded to us time after time. So with that, I want you to go to 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter. We're going to look at a few verses here. This chapter is about when David brings the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, back in to the midst of Israel. He's tried it once, as you might remember, and it didn't go well because he didn't follow the instructions exactly. And so since then, the covenant has been in the house of Obed-Edom, the Ark of the Covenant. And guess what has happened to him? He's been blessed beyond measure for 3 months. So much so, I might add, that he's not willing for that ark to leave without him coming with it. And you'll see that as we go through this. Now, this chapter is often taught about the house of prayer being a place where 7/24 worship takes place. And that's true. But I want to tell you as we start, these verses are prophetic about you and I in the day we live in today, because He dwells in our presence just like He dwelt in this tent. He's not in a tabernacle that's got the veils and everything set up. He's not hidden from view. He is dwelling in us, and that's what the Ark of the Covenant is being brought into this tent that David has put together for the Lord. So verse 1 says, "And they brought in the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord." Now I want you to go down to verse 36. In this sequence, David begins to offer prayers, and he offers a long prayer, and this is the very last line in his prayer. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." That word is olam, as we've studied before. It means from times gone past with no beginning to times future, no beginning. This is the eternal life. This is that everlasting being that we have been made in our spirit man, and that our flesh will be one day when we're resurrected with Jesus, together with Him. But right now it's talking about our spirit, the Lord Himself, through the Holy Spirit, dwelling within you and I, everlasting to everlasting. And I want you to look at now verse 37 and 38. In these two verses, it's David is leaving the tent, and he left Asaph, who is the worship leader, and his relatives before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And look at what they are to do. To minister before the Ark continually, as every day's work required. This was their assignment. And I read this because that's our assignment too, to fellowship with Him, to minister to Him, to be ministered to by Him. That's you and I. And I want to note this in verse 38. Now, Obed-Edom and you can say Obed from Edom. He is not a Jew. Yet look what is happening. I've told you before that David saw our day and he brought it forward. He lived in it with that sure mercies that we talked about. And so does Obed-Edom. Verse 38 says, Obed-Edom with his 68 relatives, and it ends up saying they begin serving as gatekeepers. But he wasn't through with that. The Lord used him more. Now with that, with us seeing ourselves in this picture, Gentiles being brought in, Jews being ministered to by the Lord and ministering to the Lord, look at verse 34. And this again is in the concluding portion of what David has been praying and has been magnifying the Lord with. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And we all know that that's the attitude that we need to have. Thankful, not for all things, but in all things. Even the time we're in now, we're thankful for what he's going to do with us to cause us to rise above what's going on. So he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. And the word there literally means raise your hands in praise, yada. For he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. It goes on to say in 35, then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. So here we have this prayer. Now, why am I reading this to you today? We've obviously talked about this is who we are. But I want you to see this phrase in verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. We're to have a continual thanksgiving, time of thanksgiving with him. It doesn't mean we just got to go all day saying thankful, thankful, thankful. But it does mean that's our attitude toward him all the time. Something happens we don't understand. Our attitude doesn't change. We're thankful to him. Why are we thankful to him? And then the rest of this phrase displays it for us. For he is good, and for his hesed, his loving kindness, or his mercy, is everlasting. Some translations may say it endures forever. Now, think about Psalm 136. His mercy endures forever. Every verse has that phrase in it. This phrase, as you're going to see today, is a key phrase for the children of Israel, and I believe it's a phrase for us. In the Hebrew, the words, and I've put these in your notes, but and I'll tell you why in just a moment, but the words are Kitov, Kali Olam, Hasdo. And it literally means he's good and endures forever mercy. Now, the reason I included that is we're going to see it a couple of more times today when good things happen to the people. I don't know about you, but there are times when I want to start praising the Lord and it's just almost like I draw a blank. And what the Lord has quickened in my heart to remind you of and myself is this is a good way to start. I was attending an online prayer meeting once when I heard 3,000 people begin to sing this phrase as I believe the Jewish people. And I'm not going to try to do it, but I can't tell you the impact. They just sang this phrase over and over and over. And the atmosphere changed, not only where they were, but where I was. And so be encouraged that this is something that you can use as you begin your worship time. And I want you to make it as a declaration. This is not something you're requesting. You are declaring who he is. And that fact is very important in what we're about to look at, because you're going to see what happens. So let's go to the first thing we want to do, to look at some his response when we cry out or declare his hesed to him. Now, don't separate this from covenant. Remember, you can't separate hesed and covenant. We got to view this together. In fact, when I was preparing this, and he kind of quickened me to make a note in my notes about it, he referred to it as this is covenant unity. again, you can't separate He and His love, and you can't separate He and His covenant with you. So I want you to turn to Exodus 15. And I need to make a comment as we're starting in this, as you're turning to Exodus 15, because I have found myself in times past, after I've prayed for something, maybe for a number of days, or even I don't know how to pray, that I turn to Him crying for mercy. And it's almost sometimes like it's my last resort. It's my last hope. But if I'm honest with myself and with you, when I've done that, I'm not doing that in faith. I'm doing it as this is my last resort. It's almost begging or pleading as a child would plead with a parent or grandparent for something. But what I want you to see is just like we saw with the children of Israel in that tent, worshiping with this phrase. We worship from the point of view, we ask from the point of view, or we declare from the point of view that these words are fact. Now, why is that important? Because then we can operate in faith as we're asking for His mercy. So in the 13th verse of this chapter, they've crossed the Red Sea, Miriam singing her song, and I want you to look what she says in verse 13. In thy loving kindness, thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. So how did He lead them? In His hesed, in His loving kindness, or in His mercy, are all those words that we used. And then it says, in thy strength, thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. So His hesed here is tied to, as He led them out. How did He lead them out? With strength, with power. The New Living Translation says, with your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. Now, why was the Lord doing this? We got to go back to this question. Exodus 2 tells us why He was doing it. Because He what? He remembered the covenant that He'd made with their forefathers. Now, I want you to look in the 14th chapter at what happened as the army, as they had been led away, and now the army has come against them. And in verse 13, it picks up because the children of Israel had just been lamenting the fact that they left, how quickly they forgot the way things were in Egypt. They were scared. In verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see them again forever. Now, how did He lead them out? In His love. If you've got things that you've been dealing with for a long period of time, I believe this is an encouragement to you and I both that we can stand firm on His hesed and know what? That He's leading us out away from it and we don't ever have to see it again. That's the magnitude of His love. And you say, well, I've battled it. I say it. I won't accuse you of doing it. I've battled it. I've battled it. I've done this. I've done that. Look at this next verse. When we are operating in His hesed, we can enter into rest. We can declare by faith what is happening to us, but we don't have to keep working on it. We thank the Lord. We begin to have that attitude of thanks, of gratitude. 14 says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Literally, that means hold your peace. Now, the reason I say that is a lot of us start confessing correctly, but by the time we get a few minutes into it, our focus is back on what's wrong and our peace is gone. So He's promised them this. He took them out with favor. He took them out with favor. Verse 15 tells us here also that the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? And look at this next verse. We'll come back to this one. Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. And in the very next verse, He lifts his rod of what? Of authority. So we see again, hesed being let out and authority being tied together. And we'll come back to that. So that's our first one. Now go with me to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. And this is a very familiar scripture for a lot of us. And I'm going to read a good portion of it. But I don't want to read this without reminding you, as we go through it, I want your thoughts to be covenant and hesed. So you're looking for evidence of the prayers containing request or referring to covenant and hesed. So we know that a great army has come against them. Verse 2, then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying that just that, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea. And then he told them where they were. And in verse 3, it says, Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to do what? To seek the Lord. So he's looking away from the fear, things that created fear in him. And what's he doing? He's looking back to the Lord. Turned his attention to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast, so that all Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, and they came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, and in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not the God in the heavens, and art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nation? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Now, you got to remember, the Lord had promised them some things. So he's seeing the Lord as the one who can deliver on that promises, that power that he possesses. And look at verse 7. Did you not say, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before whose people? Before thy people. How about if I say it this way? Thy covenant people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham. And then he talks about Abraham being what? His friend forever. So here again, a covenant reference, two covenant references. Verse 8, and they lived in it, and they built a sanctuary, built you a sanctuary there for thy name, saying, verse 9, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before thee, for thy name is in this house. In other words, they were standing in the house that they had been named with. Do you remember what an exchanging covenant is? Exchanging names? And we'll cry to thee in our distress, and they have a promise that what? That because they are covenant partners, that he's going to hear them and deliver them. Not just hear them, but hear and deliver. And so in verse 10, he says again, here they come out of the land that you've given to us. And then verse 11 is really where I want you to go to. Verse 11 says, behold, see how they are now rewarding us by coming to drive us out from thy possession, which you have given us as what? A covenant inheritance. So what is he doing? He's getting his eyes back on the Lord, but he's really looking at the Lord as a covenant partner. And then verse 12, he summarizes and says, O our God, will you not judge them? Now, what was also the first thing, one of the first things that the Lord promised to Abram? I will be your shield, your protector. Will you not judge them? For we are powerless against this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. So they've turned their attention back to the Lord. I believe they're also recalling and recounting for their benefit and for the Lord's remembrance their covenant, his hesed that he gave all this to them. Now, in verse 14 through 17, there is a prophecy that comes about. And it says, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And Jehaziel was one of the sons of Asaph, it goes on to say, the worship leader. And he says, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear, or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Similar to what he told the children of Israel when they were reminded of their covenant. Verse 16. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in the wilderness. Now, there are times when we've got to go look at the enemy in the face. And I would say it this way, declare to him his defeat. So don't be afraid of the enemy. You have the authority, not him. He must bow his knee. And verse 17 says, you need not fight this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Now in the next couple of verses, in 18 and 19, they worshiped and praised. They gave thanks to the Lord. Then they went to bed. Now, the way my mind works, I wondered, well, what kind of thanks were they giving? What were their words? And I think we have a clue to that. So I want to go next to verse 20. And they rose early in the morning. They didn't put it off. Let the devil talk them out of it. They rose early in the morning. They went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. So put your trust in him. Put your trust in him and his covenant. Put your trust in his prophets, his words, the words of the covenant, and succeed. Now, the Lord did not tell them to put praisers out first. They perceived that that was the right thing to do, to demonstrate their faith and their confidence. So in verse 21, it says, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, and I want you to look at what they said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You remember those words? That was the words that were spoken when they brought the ark in. Now look at what happened as soon as loving kindness, hesed, remembering the covenant, was declared. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes. And you know the rest of the story. He routed them, and they took an enormous amount of time just to gather the spoils in. But I want you to see, it started when they declared his hesed. That is the power that we see in this. Look at 2 Chronicles 32. This is another account, and we'll go through this one a little more quickly. In this account, Hezekiah has a great army coming against him, and Hezekiah says the right things to the people. He encourages them. And then the leader of the army begins to berate not only Hezekiah, but he berates their God. In fact, down in verse 19, if you'll look there, he actually says that they spoke of the God of Jerusalem as the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. So they compared the God of the Israelites, Jehovah God, as what? I'm going to just say it this way, as an idol, a work made with man's hands. Now, I want you to go quickly to Exodus, the 20th chapter. And this is during the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I want to quickly read through this because I believe them declaring God to be common, comparing him to an idol, is what triggered this. Now, let me just say, if you're not careful sometime, if you keep looking at that thing which is coming against you, you're going to make it an idol, and that's when fear rises up. So in this chapter, in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol. This is the second of the ten. Or anything like which is in heaven or above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous. And then look at verse 6. Talking about himself, he says what? I'm showing love and kindness to thousands, to those who love me and to keep my commandments. So here again, the Lord is invoking his chesed to those who won't be moved to idols and to worshiping those idols. So I think that gives us a clue of what may have been said. Now, in the 20th verse, then Hezekiah prays. But to find out what he prayed, we have to go to 2 Kings 19. And in 2 Kings 19, the 19th verse, he prays. He begins this long prayer. And now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand and all the kingdoms of the earth, that thou alone, that they, let me read it again. And now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. So he's proclaiming him as the High One, the one that with whom he's made covenant with. And go down to verse 32, and here's the response of the Lord. Now again, I want you to think about his nature as we read this. Therefore says the Lord, he shall not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. Neither shall he come before it with a shield or mount up against it. By the way he came, by the way he shall the same he shall return, and he shall not come to this city. And then verse 34. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake. Now why would he say that? Because he's told him he'll be a shield to him. He made a covenant with him. That's all he can do. And let me just tell you, I'm beginning to pray this over our country. This is National Day of Prayer Week. You know, this Thursday is a National Day of Prayer. And so this is a remembrance that we can call forth on that day and in the days leading up to it for our country. But he doesn't stop there. He says, I'm going to do it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Does that remind you back of the sure mercies of David? The covenant that he made with David? Of who would sit on his throne forever and ever? So again, we see the Lord honoring his covenant with him. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles 5. And this is the final Old Testament one we're going to look at in this section of us crying for mercy. In 2 Chronicles 5, they're dedicating the temple. And many of you will know the account and how it ends up with the glory of the Lord falling. But I want you to see what they declared. And I want you to see not only what they declared, who was declaring it. And so if we look at this, I'll just highlight some portions of verses 11 through 12. And when the priests came forward from the holy places, those priests who had sanctified themselves, that's talking about you and I. We've already been set apart. We've already been made clean. And the Levitical singers, the worshipers, we're to be worshipers. 7:24, we already have seen that. And they came forth with cymbals and harps and lyres, and they stood on east of the altar, and with them 120 priests. Again, you and I have been made kings and priests. And then to verse 13. And in unison with the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice, or as one voice, to praise and glorify the Lord. And they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, and this is the New American Standard rendition of it. I'll read you the King James in a moment. He indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So what did he say? Kitov, Kali Olam, Hazdo. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And I want you to look at what happened as they declared the goodness of the Lord and his mercy. The house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled that house. Do you see yet another response of when they declare the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, how he responds to their declaration. They didn't beg, you got to send the glory, you got to send the glory. They just declared, this is you, and this is how good you are. And they let him work. They let the glory of the Lord fall upon him. Now I want to look at a couple of instances, just two, in the New Testament of men crying to the Lord. And I want you to go to Matthew 15. We're still in this same section. We're just going to move to the New Testament, the New Covenant. And I want to start in verse 21. This is the account of the Syrophoenician woman. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out of that region and began to cry out, saying. Now, the point I want you to look at here is, what is her attitude in saying this? Is this her just begging, saying a phrase that she heard? Or does she really believe what she's saying? Because I had looked at this too long as she's just begging him and she's using a phrase she said, but I think we can see that's not the case. So she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. She declares who he is, that he is the son of David. She also declares that he is what? Merciful. Hesed, if we can use that. And he didn't answer, and his disciples came to him and kept asking, saying, send her away, for she's shouting out after us. And then in verse 24, it says, so she's obviously saying this over and over. But 24 says, he stopped and he answered her. So here is Jesus moving along. But because he hears this phrase, have mercy on me, he pauses. And he says, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Well, he was. Our time wasn't come. But I want you to see, this lady did the same thing that David was able to do. She brought a future date into now because of her believing that he was Messiah, and she knew the Messiah and his anointing was going to be merciful. So she came, and she's not a Jew now. But I'm sure she heard enough about Jesus to be able to identify him with this phrase. So she came and began to bow down before him and said, Lord, help me. And Jesus said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Jesus actually insults her. But she didn't take offense because she wasn't focused on taking offense. She was focused on, you're good and you're merciful and you are the Messiah. And look at how she responded. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus said to her, a woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. I don't believe she came just begging and begging and begging. I believe she came having heard who he was, believing what she had heard. Messiah is going to be merciful. It's part of our covenant. And she declared that, and she brought forth with a crumb the healing of her daughter. How much more will it do for you and I today who've been brought into this covenant of strong friendship with Jesus when we call upon him to be merciful, not begging, not wishing, not hoping, but knowing that he is the merciful one. Matthew 9. In the 9th chapter of Matthew, we're going to start in verse 26. He'd just been healing Jairus' daughter. And verse 26 picks right up and says, and this news went out into all the land. So what had these people heard? Messiah's here. The merciful one's here with his anointing. Messiah just means what? The anointed one. And I like to say with his anointing. Because that's who's taken up residence in you and I. The Messiah is there with his anointing on the inside of us. So 27, as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, now the indication is they cried it out more than once, have mercy on us, son of David, have hesed on us, anointed one, Messiah. And after he had come into the house, so Jesus went on into the house, the blind man followed him, crying, I mean, saying the same thing, I believe. So they followed him into the house. Now, I want to pause there. Did they follow him into the house because they wanted to beg him some more? Or did they follow him into the house because they knew, because of what they had heard and faith came, that he was the merciful one? You see how that, just that knowledge changes your whole prayer attitude, your whole focus. It takes you from just hoping and a wishing into praying with an expectant, joyful expectation, which is hope. And Jesus didn't say, why are you here? They were covenant people. He said, do you believe I'm able to do this? Are you declaring I'm the one? And I don't believe it took a millisecond for them to say the next phrase, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith. Their faith didn't just believe the power that he was able to do it. Their faith believed he wanted to do it because he was the merciful one. Now, let me just mention to you that there's several others that we could look at. Blind Bartimaeus in Matthew 10, the 10 lepers in Luke 17, two blind men near Jericho. And in every one of them, they're calling on this grace. And that's why I put this scripture in. What did they come to do? They came to draw near to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore draw near, how? With confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive hesed and find hesed to help in the time of need. That's who we are. That is our covenant right. Now let's spend the rest of the time that we have together this morning on the second one, and that is hesed pursuing you. We look so far at just us calling upon hesed. Go to Psalm 23 with me. Psalm 23, definitely not just a psalm to read at a funeral, but a song for us to live by. And I'm only going to look at one verse, and it's the last one. It sums up this whole psalm, this verse does. Surely, of a certainty, you can count on it. Surely, goodness, a synonym that we've looked at, and loving kindness or mercy, hesed, surely goodness and hesed will follow me all the days of my life. Now, follow you doesn't mean it's just lagging behind you, just watching you. This word means to pursue, to apprehend. So it's pursuing us. His goodness and his mercy is in constant pursuit of us. And isn't that what we read as one of the definitions or one of the descriptions of hesed? A constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of what? Of his goodness. And so here he comes chasing after you. So I would just say, slow down, spend some time, let him catch you, worship him, for he is good, and his hesed endures forever, and let what he's pursuing you with be given and provided, lavished upon you. And then look what we get to do. We get to dwell in the midst of that forever. And that's starting today. Your forever, your everlasting life doesn't start when you get to heaven. It started when you were born again, and all of this became resident within you. Go to the Psalm 32, 32nd Psalm. I don't know how many favorite scriptures I have in the Old Testament, but this is one of them. So favorites of hundreds. Verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Now, I recalled to mind for us what we first started studying about hesed with. thinking correctly about covenant in Isaiah 53, 54, and 55. Think correctly about covenant. So we're going to be instructed, and he's going to teach us in the way which we should go. And then he says, I'm going to counsel you with my eye upon you. He is ever looking at us. That's the only way he can follow us, what we just read in the previous one. And then go down to verse 10. 10 describes those who don't know him the way we do. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, hesed, shall surround him. That is the way that he is leading us into more of his hesed. That is what he's instructing us as we learned who we are in him more. To step more into this hesed, this goodness that he wants to provide for you and I. Now, look over at Psalm 33, verse 17, I want to start with. And I want to read this verse so that we see where not to put our trust. It says, a horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. So he's telling us, don't look for strength and power to come from some physical object on this earth. And then look at 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord, just what we'd seen before, is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his hesed, for his loving kindness. So this says to me, if 17 says, don't look to the horse because he's a false hope, nor does it deliver by its great strength. So don't look to things on the earth for that strength. Where am I to look? To his loving kindness, to his hesed. And now read 19. To deliver our soul from death and to keep us alive in famine, or how about I say lack. So during this COVID time, if things begin to come into tight demand, don't you worry. Don't you look to a supply chain to supply you what you need. You look to the hesed of the Lord, and everything that you need will be provided to you. Now let's go back to the New Testament. And I want to look at three or four, maybe more, accounts of Jesus and compassion rising up in him. We're going to go to Mark 1. And I'm going to resist the temptation to teach each one of these in great detail. In Mark 1, verse 40, a leper comes to Jesus, beseeching him, calling upon him, is what that really means. And falling on his knees before him in a worshipful position and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, I can't do this without saying he's coming hoping. He knows, he's saying, I got power. I got faith in your power. I just don't know if you'll do it for me. And I want you to look at Jesus' response. Verse 41. And moved with hesed. Moved with compassion. Do you remember in Exodus 34, he said, or maybe it's 33 at the very end, I'll show compassion on who I will show compassion. And it's all tied together with hesed. So moved with hesed, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, I'm willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. So here's a point where a man comes to Jesus with a need, and what moves him to act on his behalf? Not just the man begging or asking, but the compassion, the hesed that fills Jesus causes him to act. Look at Luke 7. And if some of you are fighting pain or something else wrong in your body, I believe as we read these today, you too can cry out for it. And I believe it's going to go just as quick as it did, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately. So Luke 7, the 7th chapter, the 11th verse. And it came about soon afterwards that he went to a city called Nain, N-A-I-N, but it's pronounced Nine, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large multitude, thousands there. And as he approached the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. So get this picture. You got Jesus coming with a mass of people with him. You've got this funeral procession going with a mass with them. And it comes together. And Jesus stops. Why did he stop? Well, look at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he felt hesed for her and said, "Do not weep." And then he walked over to and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And then he spoke and said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And I just so enjoy the way this literally reads. In the original, it literally is saying, "And the corpse sat up." Do you see that his hesed had raising from the dead power? Now, let me remind you of this. I think one thing Jesus remembered when he saw this death and he had compassion for it, compassion rose up. What he remembered was, hey, I'm going to the cross. And this same hesed that I feel for her is what the Father's going to feel for me. And that's what's going to raise me up. You remember Psalm 88, I believe, verses 10 and 11, when we talked about, will your loving kindness be declared even in the grave, pertaining to Jesus? So another example, Luke 10. Now, Luke 10 is the account of the Good Samaritan, and it starts in about verse 30. And I'm going to have to read into this a few verses to get to the point where we're talking about the key line. So verse 30, Jesus is telling his parable. A certain man, and certain is important, because I'm going to tell you it's talking about him, was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This certain is not talking about him. This certain is talking about you and I. And I believe it's talking about a covenant certain man. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. Sounds like spiritual death condition, doesn't it? Alive physically, but spiritually dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he went by the other side. The law couldn't revive him because he hadn't been perfect. And likewise, the Levite, when he came to the place, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And this is the certain that refers to Jesus. But a certain Samaritan, as a type now, someone who you wouldn't expect to do it. Remember, there was nothing. He was comely. There was nothing to look at him to behold him as Messiah, for just by his physical appearance. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. Now, let me stop there. What that says in the original language is that a certain man came down to where he was. And this is talking about Jesus. And when he saw him, he felt hesed on him. And look what he did. He came to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, symbols of the Spirit, put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then he said to this man, here's what you need to cover the bill. Take care of him. And what you don't spend, I'll repay you when I come. And he gave him 2 days' wages. So here we have Jesus, and what moved him? Hesed. Now, the last thing that I want you to look at, Matthew 9. And I want to take the time. I realize we're at the end of time, but I want to take time because this is important for you and I to see. Starting in verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. But Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every sickness. Now we can ask the question, well, why was he doing that? And he's about to answer it. And look at what he said. And seeing the multitudes, he felt hesed for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And this is the part I want you and I to see. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Is that our calling today? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go. This is why we have a calling, because of the compassion on the heart of Jesus for his people. And just let me remind you once again, that same love Jesus prayed would be placed in you and I by the Father. And we know that same love has been shed abroad in our hearts. This is where we get our assignment from, and it comes because of his compassion for people. So as I close today, we've seen examples of how hesed and covenant works on our behalf. Let me read you two verses, Psalm 57, verses 2 and 3. I will cry to God Most High, who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches those who trample upon me, Selah. God will send forth his loving kindness, his hesed, and his truth. And then finally, Psalm 21, verse 7, and I would urge you to read the first six verses prior to this one. For the king, that's you. We've been made kings and priests, as we saw earlier. For the king, trust in the Lord, and through the hesed, the loving kindness of the Most High, he, talking about the king, will not be shaken. We can be established firmly and trust in his covenant and his hesed, and we will not be moved when things come against us. Meditate on these. Think about them during the coming week. And in our next session, we're going to begin to look at an Old Testament example that portrays you and I of one who receives, again, more of his hesed. And then we'll look at some features of our new covenant. Begin to look at some features of our new covenant and how we walk in this hesed. We love you. We thank you. And we speak blessing and protection over you. Go with confidence in his covenant love for you.